It's always a pleasure for us to come to Park of the Palms. It seems like coming home. We have gotten to know you over the years, and we are just delighted to renew old acquaintances. And it's a delight to be here, and it's a pleasure to look at you from this vantage point. Now let us take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now turn over, please, to the 11th chapter, and read it, verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great multitude, or a great number rather, believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cling unto the Lord, for he was a righteous man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. And many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. Now look just at chapter 13 for a few verses. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, or as they served the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, in case I forget when I'm going over these verses, I want you to look at these words at the end of verse 3. It says in our authorized here that they sent them away. I believe that this could be more aptly translated, they let them go. Now there's a difference here between sending them away and letting them go. God's servants are never sent anywhere by anyone except the Holy Spirit. And so when these godly men left the church at Antioch, the elders there let them go, and the Holy Spirit directed them as to where they should go. So, verse 4, they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these precious portions of His Word. Now, this evening, as time permits, I would like to talk to you about two things. First of all, I would like to talk to you about the marks or the features of a true servant of God. And secondly, I would like to talk to you about the marks of a mature church. Now, I believe that these two truths are very apropos to the days in which we live. We seem to have gotten away from the standards that have been set down by God. And I would like to stir up your hearts by way of remembrance tonight, in order that we together may draw closer to what God's will is for His people upon the earth. I suppose that each one of us in here tonight are agreed that it is the Lord's will that every person that was ever born into the world should hear His word, should hear the gospel. I believe that this is something that God desired. In fact, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, you remember He said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And it is a verse like this that has inspired God's servants down through the ages to leave lucrative jobs professions and leave their homes and their friends and go out into the world, across the seas, into the darkest parts of the earth in order to fulfill the commission as laid down by God, that every creature should hear the word of God. And it is remarkable, and yet not remarkable, but it is noteworthy that God has given certain men and women gifts in order that the gospel might be propagated according to His mind and will to every creature. The preaching of the word at Antioch laid the foundations for the birth of the church in that place. Now, the preaching of the gospel was twofold. First of all, it was to bring sinners to Christ. And secondly, I believe that behind this, there was the desire to build a living organism, which is called a church. Now, you'll notice that I chose my words very discreetly. I talked about a living organism, not an organization. And I believe that the object of these disciples preaching the gospel in the early days was, first of all, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to build a living organism, which is the church of God. Now, how did they spread the gospel in the early days? There were several modes, but I believe that the main thrust and emphasis was on personal evangelism. They spoke to their fellow men and women concerning the claims of Jesus Christ. And you must admit, as you read the early chapters of Acts' Gospel, that this was the most fruitful time in the church's history, when every person was an evangelist for Jesus Christ. And perhaps one of the reasons, apart from living in the last days of declension, perhaps one of the reasons why the church is so barren in its fruit today, and when I say fruit, I mean real fruit, not professions, but real possessions, is because that we have gotten away from the early mode of spreading the gospel from person to person and depending on the preacher preaching from the pulpit the word of God. And would to God that we could return to those early principles again. In fact, maybe someday you'll get the fruit of an exercise that the Lord is causing me to pass through relative to assemblies in our state and in our country. Perhaps, and I don't know why I'm saying this tonight, but perhaps we have just gotten a little warped in our thinking. And perhaps we have given the assembly maybe the wrong place in God's economy. Now, when I say that, let me qualify. Because I am an assemblyman down the line, and you know that. But there are many assemblies today who are holding what they call a gospel meeting, and some of them have never had an unsaved person in for years. And still they go on preaching the gospel. And that's what I call a waste of time. I believe that the assemblies today have a different role. If every person was an evangelist and going out from house to house, remember later on in the Acts that they gathered in the temple and they preached from house to house daily. Now, it would be a good thing if members in the assembly, or any church for that matter, preached the gospel from house to house during the week and brought the converts and the contacts into the assembly to be built up and inspired by the word of God. And then they in turn can go out and spread the good news and spread the gospel. That was just a little sideline there. Let me now go on with what is really in my heart tonight. It is the qualifications of the true servants of God. Now, being, quote, a full-time servant of the Lord, I put myself in a very precarious position. But God's principles and standards never change. They are immutable. They're like the laws of the Medes and the Persians, if you care. And the more I read of the men that God used, both in the Old Testament and in the New, the more I am convinced that so many of us do not come up to God's standards. You remember when God wanted to build a house upon the earth, called the tabernacle, that, or the temple rather, that he wanted a man, someone to come and design that house and to see that it was built exactly to specification. Not one measurement was to be off. It had to be exact as God gave it to Moses. Now, a man was chosen. He's called Bezalel. Now, we read that the qualifications of Bezalel were something like these. First of all, God called him. That was the first qualification. He was called of God. Now, I speak to young men, and everyone nowadays, when they're saved first, they want to go out in full-time service. This seems to be the apex of people's desire. But no one dare go out on the Lord's service except they be called of God. And these young men will look at me and say, but how will I know that I'm called of God? My dear friends, if there should be one in our audience today who's asking the same question, when God calls, he makes no mistakes. He speaks. And you know when God is calling. Then the next thing he did with this man called Bezalel, he filled him with his Holy Spirit. And the next thing was that he gave him wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. Now, there was a qualified man. But where or from whom did he get his qualifications? Was it not from God? And every servant of God in that day and in this present day must have his qualifications from God. Now, what are the New Testament qualifications? I read some of them to you in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 says this, that a man had to have a good report. A good report. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, these are God's standards. Now, you know the story well. There's no need for me to go over it with you. The disciples were being overwhelmed with the amount of work that was laid on their shoulders. And they weren't able to handle it. In fact, things were just getting a little out of hand, and some people had been neglected in the offerings of the church or the daily ministrations of the church. And this had caused a little bit of feeling. And they said, all right, we can't do it any longer. You call or look out men with these qualifications. And there was no ifs or buts or maybes. These were the qualifications that were essential before these men could enter into the service of the Lord. Now, someone's going to say, or perhaps someone is thinking, but these men were deacons, Mr. Snedden. Well, they're called deacons by some of the commentators. Perhaps they weren't deacons at all. There's nobody just really quite knows. But I'll tell you this much, that these men were different from the deacon that we talk about today. The man who sweeps the vacuums the rug and looks after the hymn books and paints the chapel and so on. We've got this idea. But that is not a scriptural idea. These were gifted men. You'll notice that there is one man mentioned. He was Stephen. And Stephen became such a power for God that the devil couldn't stand him any longer and took his life. And after the devil took Stephen away, Philip left the city of Jerusalem and went down to Samaria, and we know him as Philip the Evangelist. And he was a great man. He didn't sweep, vacuum the rugs and look after the building. He was a gifted man. In fact, if I go over still further to the epistles and I compare the qualifications of an elder and compare the qualifications of a deacon, I can find very little difference. They were men of God. And God had to get men to carry on the work that was laid aside by the disciples, and they had to be qualified men. And God says, here's my standards. Here's my standards. Now, what was the result of the ministry of these qualified men? These qualified, equipped, and empowered men. Verse 7 tells us the word of God increased. Isn't that beautiful? The word of God increased. Because here were real, true, devoted, consecrated, surrendered, divinely equipped servants of God. And when they preached the word, people couldn't resist it. And people were being saved. It says that the word of God increased. And the second observation that Luke observes is that the number of the disciples increased. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing today? To see the word of God increasing and to see the number of disciples increasing. And I believe, brethren and sisters, I believe with all my heart that where each vessel or each one who purports to be a vessel of the Lord was clean and was called of God and divinely equipped with God, we would still see souls being saved and we would still see the word of God increasing and abounding all around us. Now, the Lord's statement to his servants, or to his disciples, between his resurrection and his ascension, was this, Acts 1:8, wait or tarry in Jerusalem until the giving of the Spirit. Then, when you receive the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit, you shall receive power. Then go and be my witnesses. Now, I believe that if we took time to analyze this, that you would see a divine pattern. Wait. Tarry. You know, those of us who are a little bit impetuous, it's the hardest thing in the world to wait, isn't it? We want to go. And some of you older men, and men who have had the reins of eldership in your hands for X number of years, you have seen men run before the Lord and end in spiritual disaster. There has to be the waiting. My father-in-law now with the Lord, he used to say, it's the last half hour that's the worst. And those of us who have been through it, we know that, don't we? This waiting, tarrying, until we are endued with power. And then when we are divinely equipped and empowered, then to go forth and be witnesses. Now, having said all that, you see the position that it puts me in as God's servant? These are God's standards, and I quake in my shoes, brethren and sisters, and it searches me to the very core of my being. God's standards are so high, and I pray to God every day that I might meet them in my daily ministration. Now, let us look at another interesting factor here. It is the marks of a mature church. Now, some of those who came to Antioch, we are told, came from Cyrene and Cyprus. Now, I'm sure that we have read this and just hurried on, but let's pause just for a moment. They came from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene was a seaport on the north coast of the African continent. Miles and miles and miles away from Antioch. And Cyprus was the island of Cyprus, which was away at the other end almost of the Mediterranean. How did the gospel get away down there so soon? The only answer for that is that those who attended the feast and were there at Pentecost and received the Lord, they took the message back and preached the gospel, and already churches were flourishing in these places, even to the extent that some could leave those places and journey towards Antioch. Now, who were these men? We don't know. I think there's something majestic about this. Usually when a preacher leaves one city and goes to another, that it is put in all the papers, and everybody knows that he's coming. But here are men who came to Antioch. They're unnamed, and they're absolutely unknown. But the thrilling thing about it all, to me, is this, that they were called of God, and they met God's standards, evidently, because God blessed their preaching. Because they came to Antioch, and they didn't stick to the Jews only. They had a wider vision than this. God was beginning to open up people's minds and see and impress them with the fact that the gospel was for the whole world, not just for the Jews. And they preached the gospel to the Greeks. And the result of their preaching was that there was the formation of an assembly or a local church in Antioch. And then it grew from that. And there was functioning in that great metropolis what I would call a mature church. Now, that brings me to the main thrust of my message tonight. What are the marks of a mature church? We're told in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 11 that they preached the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? They preached the Lord Jesus. He was the sole content of their preaching. You know, I have sat under Christ-centered ministry, and my heart has been warmed and my soul has been thrilled. I have sat under some perfectly good ministry, and it has left me cold, as if I had just emerged from the icebox. There's nothing that I know of to warm the hearts of God's people and to attract men and women to salvation than the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he did say when he was lifted up that he would draw all men unto him. Now, don't come and say that I've taken it out of context. I'm using the words advisedly at this moment. Would to God that we had more preachers today who could exalt the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, the ministry, I believe, of these men from Cyrene and Cyprus was twofold. First of all, I believe that they preached the gospel, or they preached Christ to the unbeliever. And they said that if you are going to have any hope for eternity, it's in Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. And if you want to be in heaven for all eternity, you must accept him as Lord and Savior. And of course, the preaching was powerful and it was successful in that many souls believed. But we must stop there, because I believe that the ministry had a twofold thrust. They preached the Lord Jesus to the believer. To the believer. To the believer. There is nothing that keeps Christians and the Lord's people bound together or welded together in unity than when they gather around and are attracted to the person of Jesus Christ. And these disciples knew it. And they preached the Lord Jesus to the world. And they preached the Lord Jesus to the saints. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Now this is exactly the position that God the Father wants for his Son, Jesus Christ. He has told us in his epistle that Jesus Christ must be preeminent. He must be supreme. He must be paramount. These people were so impressed with this ministry that it affected their life and affected their service for Jesus Christ. And like Paul, perhaps each of them in that flourishing church at Antioch could say, "For me to live is Christ." Or in other words, my whole life is Jesus Christ. Could we say that this morning or this evening in this enlightened age? And furthermore, brethren and sisters, and I say this with all humility, that when an assembly or a local church sees no man but Jesus only, that is the local church. That is the assembly that God can and will use. Number two, it says in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was with them. I think that's beautiful, you know. Now, we know that that is a figurative statement. It's what I say, it's metaphoric language at its best. The hand of the Lord was with them. Now, what did Luke mean when he described the conditions in the church at Antioch in these words? He just meant that the presence of the Lord was there. He just meant that the power of the Spirit was there. You remember the prophet in the Old Testament, he says that the arm of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save. That's the idea. And it says in this assembly, and you know, it wasn't an assembly with 100 years behind it. 100 years of history. It was a new assembly. But I'll tell you what, this assembly was in the hands of the right man. And God was pleased with this assembly. And his hand worked. His presence was with them. And the power of the Holy Spirit was manifest in their midst. That's wonderful, isn't it? Doesn't it bring back memories? When you peruse in your mind some of the local churches that you have been in, and unaccountably, God has come in a period of unsurpassed blessing. It fills your heart to think about it, doesn't it? But why isn't it being repeated and repeated and repeated again? Is it because that we as assemblies and local churches are not meeting God's standards? Without appearing to be ambiguous, let me just mention one thing here at this time. For the past 4 or 5 months down in our little assembly in Satellite Beach, we've had a wonderful time. God has spoken more in the last 5 months, I believe, than he has ever done in the long period that we have been there. There must have been about 15 souls who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And these are not children. These are young adults and married people. Two of them were art teachers at the school. I can remember on one occasion after the family Bible hour, there was two people sitting left in the seat while the others have gone. And they were crying their eyes out, two of them, a man and his wife, art teachers at the school, educated. And there they were. And they both got saved that morning. Not because I said anything, but in the meeting, they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. About 3 weeks ago, we had a baptism. 4 people were baptized, a young married couple and 2 old teenagers, seniors at high school. These 4 were saved, and would you believe it, that at that same morning, there was 2 other souls got saved while the meeting was going on. And that's just exactly what happened in Antioch, but all to a greater degree in Antioch than at Satellite Beach. The hand of the Lord was with them. Now what is it that keeps the presence of the Lord away and keeps the power of the Spirit from operating in our assemblies and in our midst today? I believe that there are scriptural reasons. First of all, the Holy Spirit cannot work when he is grieved. He cannot work when he is grieved. And secondly, he cannot work when he is quenched. And thirdly, he cannot work when he is resisted. Now, if I had the opportunity, I could keep you right till midnight talking about these 3 things. But I just want to mention them to you tonight. That the Holy Spirit cannot work when he is grieved. Neither can he work when he's quenched. And he certainly can't work when he is resisted. Let us look into our hearts tonight. And let us examine ourselves in the light of God's Word and see if we conform to His standards. Now, the third thing, again verse 21, is that there were results. There were results. It says that great numbers believe. Great numbers believe. I remember when I was a young teenager prior to the last war that there were souls getting saved in Tillicoultry in Scotland just by the dozens. It was remarkable, and there was no special effort going on. There was no special meetings, just the ordinary meetings, and young people were being saved. And of course we discovered later that there was an elderly lady who was suffering from an incurable disease with arthritis and who was just as stiff as a board and could only move her eyes, and she was 50 miles away in an incurable home, and she physically she was useless, but she utilized her time to pray for the assembly that had forgotten about her. And that's why souls were being saved. And when I went to visit her after I came back from the war, she told me that story, that she watched the clock and she could just see it out of her eyes, and she prayed all the time that she knew the assembly was in session. And God honored the prayers of that dear incapacitated saint. She may have been incapacitated physically, but spiritually she was a queen and has gone to her reward many years ago. There were results. There were results in that assembly. And you've been in situations where there were results in your church or in your assembly. Great numbers believe. You know, it's always a wonderful thing when babes in Christ are being born. It's a wonderful situation to be in. It just warms my heart. And I make a little pun about this, and you'll forgive me if I do it tonight. It's always nice when the labor room is full of those who are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and who are travailing. It's one of the finest spiritual exercises for any local church,
to be in situations like that. And you know, I believe that at the church of Antioch, and this comes awfully close to my heart too, I believe that the elders were working. The shepherds were busy. They had to be, because there were so many lambs in the flock that needed help. These godly men, like the great shepherd of the flock, I'm sure that they fed them like a shepherd. They gathered the lambs in their arms when it was necessary. And they gently led those that were with young. One of the finest things, brethren and sisters, that I know of is a scriptural assembly functioning in the God-appointed way. It's a beautiful thing to see the lambs and the sheep and the shepherds, plural, working together for the bringing on and the progress, the spiritual progress of those who are in Christ. Number four, there was a missionary spirit and outreach in this assembly. This always marks a good assembly, a mature assembly. The mother church had failed to carry out the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world." And now the emphasis was changing from Jerusalem to Antioch. This new and young and enthusiastic and virile church was coming into being, and God was honoring the faithfulness and the enthusiasm and the zeal of these people. And they were missionary-minded. And you remember that the Holy Spirit chose from the church at Antioch two men, Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. And he called them out and he separated them. Oh, there was no question about their call. And the wonderful thing about it was this, that this assembly, the elders in this assembly, they saw the work of God. And they blessed these men. They gave them their blessing. They put their hands on their heads, so to speak, not to impart any spiritual gift, but to show that they were in fellowship with them. They not only had their sympathy, but they had their commendation. And then the Holy Spirit took them away. Isn't that beautiful? The whole arrangement was from God. And the church, fifthly, was a giving church. I'm almost through. It was a giving church. Agabus the prophet said, there's going to be a famine away down there in Jerusalem. And these brethren now, they didn't say, well, they haven't done anything for us, you know. They haven't been very sympathetic towards us. In fact, they don't like us too well up here because of what we're doing. We won't bother. No. That was not the spirit. The love of Christ constrained them and filled their heart and motivated them. And they took an offering. Not a collection. They took an offering, and every man and woman gave as the Lord had prospered them and gave according to their ability. And they sent that gift down to the church or the churches in Judea. Oh, what I would like to have lived in Antioch in these days. I would like to have been a member of that local church, wouldn't you? Why not try and emulate the maturity of that church today? I trust that God, by His Spirit, will inspire the local church here and the churches to which we belong to reach the standard. Now, in case you have forgotten, the main points, because of the details in which I have clothed them, let me remind you of the marks of a mature church. One, a mature church preaches the Lord Jesus. Two, in a mature church, God's power and preeminence is there. Three, a mature church is where there is results. And four, where there is a missionary outreach. And five, where believers are liberal in their giving. May God bless his word to all our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the information that thou hast given to us concerning this wonderful church in Antioch. We thank thee too for giving us a look at the caliber of the men who possibly would control such a thriving church. And Lord, you have spoken to our hearts tonight. We have tried to analyze our standards with that which thou hast said. We must confess to thee that we come short of what thou dost expect. But Lord, give us the desire. Give us the spiritual momentum to seek after those things that thou hast said is so necessary, that thy work, even in these last days, will prosper and grow under thy direction. Lord, bless thy people here. Continue with us throughout the remaining meetings of the conference. Grant to us thy blessing, and grant that Christ will be pleased with our gatherings together, and that thy name, O God, will be glorified. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.